So 1 John chapter 1, if you will follow along in the bulletin or up on the screen. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then two Christmas verses found later in 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's really be honest with each other. Having just heard 1 John chapter 1, what are you thinking? It's okay if you thought that that was just a little bit weird and complicated. If that's the first Bible reading you've heard in a long time, it may confirm your assumptions, well, that the Bible is simply strange and I don't get it. It's called a letter, but there's no dear so-and-so from so-and-so. It doesn't even start with a straightforward sentence. What was from the beginning? And then it goes, and then you're ready for the big conclusion, and then there's no period there. There's no conclusion. It just goes on and on in this incomplete kind of sentence. You don't even hear about Jesus being named until verse 3. So it is complicated, but I want you to stick with me for a little while, and we're going to make sense of this together. The church has always accepted that 1 John was a circular letter, a shared letter from the Apostle John, initially to the churches in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. Then it was collected with the other letters and writings of the apostles and put together in our New Testament. We know that the themes and the style are similar to John's Gospel and the book of Revelation. And John dispenses with the opening niceties in order to plunge directly into his urgent message. You see, John has been hearing of some teaching that is creeping into the churches that would have had fatal consequences for the body of Christ. One of the common philosophies of the time said that the only important thing about you human beings is your spirit. That's the good side of us. That's the important side of being a human being, the spirit. The human spirit is imprisoned in this stuff that we call flesh. Spirit is pure, while flesh is a hindrance. And because it's a hindrance, you can kind of do with it what you please, because flesh dies anyway, and the spirit rises up and flies up to freedom. Now, the teachers of that philosophy drew two horrible conclusions from that separating of the body and the spirit. The first thing is that they said, well, if Jesus really is the Son of God and has come down from heaven, he can't really have had real human flesh. I mean, a perfect spirit from heaven just would never touch flesh. And so he may have looked from the outside like a human being, but that was only an appearance. So he ultimately was not a real human being like us. And then the second horrible conclusion they drew was that all this talk about sin is bogus. Our spirits are imprisoned, and because they're imprisoned, you really can't say that they sin. And since the body doesn't ultimately account for very much, you can't accuse it of sin either. It just exists temporarily, and so the God or gods don't really care about it compared to the spirit world. Now, you can see where John is going with this. He leaps out of the starting gate of his letter, insisting that, no, the Son of God is a real flesh and blood human being. I saw Jesus. I touched Jesus. I heard Jesus. This is no ghostly apparition. Read my Christmas greeting in verse 2. The life, this is Jesus now, the Son of God, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So in this opening, very complicated opening of the letter, John is trying to answer actually these two heresies at once. The heresy first that Jesus was not a real human being, that you can separate body and spirit. But he also, by saying that this real Jesus came down from heaven with real blood, he proves that God does take human sin seriously. You see, your Greek philosophies may want to split the body and the spirit apart, but God says nothing doing. I made you human beings to be a body and a spirit, and they are to be united and not separated. So what I have joined together, let no false teacher or preacher separate. Now, what makes John's letter so hard for us to unravel, really, right from the beginning, is he's got this, for five chapters, he's got this running battle going on between the gospel on one side and this heresy, these false teachings that denies the humanity and deity of Jesus and denies the existence of sin. And all through the five chapters, these two, the gospel and heresy, are battling it out. And so on the gospel side, he's going to keep insisting that we are whole human beings who are real flesh and blood, who need a real Savior from real sin. And then he's also battling against the heresy that's going to try to separate, in your mind, your body from your spirit and say that, no, the bodily side of life doesn't have to be consistent with my ideals. You can have great thoughts and be a lousy neighbor, and it doesn't matter. The only way I could really untangle and then try to resynthesize John's many examples of this battle between truth and falsehood, or between love and hate, or between consistency and hypocrisy, was to try to picture these two ways of life as two vortexes, or for the fancy those that know Latin, vortices. But Merriam-Webster says you can say vortexes also. So in your bulletin, I've tried to picture that for you. John would say that you are whirling through life in one of these two vortexes. You can't be in both at the same time. They are contradictory. And the first cycle or vortex is a vicious cycle that denies sin and denies Jesus' real life and his real saving work. And then the second cycle, though, the second vortex, agrees with God's assessment of my life and sets me and us on a completely different journey with a different destiny. So I've tried to picture these two for you, and there's slide one for those at home would see vortex number one. For here, if you would look briefly, if you've got a bulletin there. And what you'll notice, actually, in both of these, is that God's initial statement to us is the same in both. In other words, God doesn't soften the truth for some people and then play hardball with other people. God comes and just flat out declares to all of us the same truth. You are a sinner in need of my rescue. But when the Lord says that to some folks, they flat out say, no, no way. I utterly reject that. And once you have utterly rejected this assessment of you from God, you've already started into a life that John calls a life of self-deception. And as that life unfolds, and as you get into that swirl of starting off saying no to God and deceiving yourself, then you start a life of walking in darkness. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. I know tons of people who don't love Jesus, don't believe in God, who do really a lot of good things. And when John says that they walk in darkness, he's not saying they can't do, by God's grace and God's help, they can't do anything good. No, folk will do good stuff. But why is it darkness? It's because they've denied God at the very beginning. They've said a big no to God. And if you've said no to God and it's his world and it's his life that he's given you, everything that you do, whether good or bad, ultimately, it's not in any honor of God. It's ultimately all for yourself. And that is darkness, because you're living in this self-deceived world. And so I walk in this darkness. But then a lot of folk apparently were claiming at that time, and maybe some of it's still happening today. In fact, it is. They're still claiming to be in relationship with God. So they're living in this contradiction. And as they claim this, but walk in darkness, John will say, no, there's no truth in them, because God is at his core of his being, absolute reality, absolute truth. Everything must go back to him, as his colleague Paul would say, from him and through him and to him are all things. And so without that truth, then at the core of my being, John would say, I can't practice the truth. In other words, it can't be my total lifestyle, the dominant power of my life to live and please God. I've already denied Him. I've already rejected His assessment of reality. And I've tried to claim that I can live outwardly as though God exists, whereas inwardly I'm living for myself. And so I go on in this vortex. I continue to deny sin. And as I deny it in my life and make excuses for it, I'm ultimately calling God a liar. And if I'm calling God a liar, then by implication, I'm also calling the others in the body of Christ liars too, because they're living as though God is right. But they're not. Because, no, I deny my sin. And I can still live the life that I please. So I have no fellowship with God or with the apostolic church. And by apostolic church, I mean the church founded on the solid word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He did come in the flesh to be our Savior. And it's those people in verse 3 where he says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us." The us there are the apostolic band, all of those fellows, and then Mary Magdalene, all the others too that saw and heard and went with Jesus, heard and saw the gospel lived out, saw Him dead, saw Him resurrected. And so we then get invited into this great apostolic body that comes right down to us today. And it comes down to us today through the written word. That's the true apostolic succession. Inspired scripture that puts you in direct contact with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit and with each other. But I don't have any of that if I'm walking in self-deception and denial and calling God a liar. And so ultimately, John would say, there is no life of the Word of God in us. In other words, Jesus is not at the heart. And so at the core, it's empty. It's what I think it was Jeremiah who said, you are empty cisterns and you can't hold water. And this whole life that you're trying to live can't hold water and it can't live up to God's scrutiny. Now, I'm not trying to say that these things happen exactly in chronological order. I'm only trying to illustrate it. These things are going on, not chronologically, but probably simultaneously. But I want to insist that God says the same thing to those who are believers. He does. It's not a different message for a different group. He says to us here this morning, "My children, you are sinners in need of my rescue." The huge difference is, right from the get-go, we agree with God. His Spirit breaks into our minds and helps us to see that, yes, what God is saying is true, but it's not to condemn me, but it's to get me into a new whirlpool of life and of grace. And so I can agree, and you this morning can agree with God. Why? Because God is light, John says, and in Him is no darkness. All you are doing is agreeing with absolute reality. You're only saying that the Creator God, the holy and pure God, looks at my life, says this about me, but not to condemn me, but to welcome me. And so I agree with Him and I say, "Father, you are right. I do need grace desperately. And I cannot live and I cannot escape this other vortex unless you break in to my life with your love." And so as I believe that He is the light, I'm able to confess my sin, standing in the light and confessing it to the light. What we're just simply doing is that I and God are agreeing with each other. We're standing there looking at me. It's like when the dentist holds the x-rays up in the office, and he doesn't just say you've got a cavity. He holds that, or she holds up the x-ray, and we both look at it. And you see that right there? That big dark spot right there? Yeah, we agree. That needs an operation right there. And I say, yeah, I don't want to live with the pain. I don't want to live in denial. I agree with you. And as I confess, lo and behold, I discover that I am cleansed and forgiven for all that I've done wrong before the Lord. I'm cleansed for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you can see why John had to be so insistent on Jesus being a real human being. Because if it's just an appearance, there's no blood. And if there's no blood, there's no forgiveness and cleansing. It all holds perfectly together. So as soon as I have a real Jesus, I have real blood and I have a real Savior and I have real forgiveness. And so then, as you see that vortex two swirling around, I'm welcomed in to fellowship with the triune God and the apostolic church. And we all spin together. I know I'm talking a lot about me as an individual, and we all do have to enter into life as individuals, but we don't spin as individuals just bouncing off of one another in the church. No, we as a body, we spin in a whirlpool of grace together. As we walk together in Christ, then I walk in the light, and therefore I'm able to practice the truth. John is insistent that there must be a direct, permanent connection between what you believe in your mind and heart and what you will actually do in your life for God, for your church, and for your world. There cannot be any separation between the truth you believe and the truth you live. He hated that heresy that said you could be inconsistent and still claim to be walking with Jesus. And as we practice this truth of the gospel, as we look at the life of Jesus and say, I want that in my life, Lord. Will you do some of that in my life? Will you give me that kind of compassion, that kind of boldness for truth, that kind of courage for standing up for the weak? And as we do that, though, we will find that we, guess what? We do sin. And we do have an ongoing need of confession. But I'm not afraid of that confession because God has already broken that hypocrisy that separates my life, body and spirit. No, he keeps me together. I confess and I keep remembering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember what it took to cleanse me. And I remember it through my own personal reading of Scripture and in my conversations with others. But we remember it as a body through the communion of the Eucharist. And next Sunday, we can begin the new year together around the Lord's table, remembering the blood that John spoke of. And as I remember the blood, I remember that God is faithful and righteous and will forgive me everything. He's faithful to himself. He made the promise. And it's a promise that you absolutely can bank on. You just claim the promise of your forgiveness. And you claim the promise of walking in the truth. And that the Lord is just going to put in your life, in action, little Jesuses all sprinkled, peppered around our society. And so at the heart of your life, then you see you're full because you have the life of Jesus, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you have fellowship with God and with each other. So those are the two vortexes of life that are spinning. And I want to draw a few conclusions from those two slides. First of all, there is no self-help escape from vortex one. You are never going to be able to just suddenly change your mind on your own and say, no, I'm going to go in the other direction. It just doesn't happen. I remember, 60 years ago, I was envious of my cousins. They had an above-ground pool. And once a year, we would visit our cousins. And we would get in this above-ground pool, and my uncle, who was rather portly, he would say, come on, guys. And the first time this happened, it was just utterly astounding. But we got on the outside of the edge of the water there, and we started walking around. And we walked, and we walked. And you know what? The more we walked, the easier it got. In fact, we just thought, man, we were so strong. We didn't realize we were being just carried along in the whirlpool. And we walked and walked and got that water going. And all of a sudden, Uncle says, okay, stop, turn around, go the other direction. And I'm thinking, okay. And I turn and wham, get completely knocked off my feet. I'm laughing. I'm shocked. I'm amazed because I had never, ever experienced a vortex of water and the power of it. And then the helplessness of trying to change direction and go against the momentum. And that's what's happening in vortex one. The longer you're in it, the easier it becomes. The faster you deny, the more you don't confess, the more you, in your heart, you're calling God a liar. And it goes around and around and around, and you're not going to stop. And suddenly, oh, God, today I changed my mind. Wham. No, it doesn't happen like that. It takes God's love to be strong enough to break the hopeless momentum of a life that is set against God. And God's, through his love, and he breaks this vicious cycle of self-deception and hypocrisy right at the beginning. When he says, you need my grace, and instead now of denial, no, his spirit leads me to agree with him. And once he puts me into this new cycle of life through a new birth where I see my need and I agree with God, and I reach out for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus as for my saving, then I get into this new whirlpool of life in a body in fellowship with God. But I see that I need to maintain every single element in that new life. If I take out any elements, word, spirit, confession, doctrine, fellowship with the body, if I take out any element, I'm going to really start to wobble. And so I have to keep confessing. It's right at the heart of the Christian walk, as TJ has said on just last week, I believe, was keeping short accounts with God. Not saying, I'll pretend I'll wait 10 minutes and see if God forgets. No, he won't. So why put yourself through 10 minutes of misery when the Spirit enlightens your mind where you need to confess? Boom, you just do it because you're agreeing with the light. And you agree that, oh, it's so joyful to receive ongoing cleansing and forgiveness. And then I'm going to keep practicing the gospel in my life. And what if you start finding that, you know, I never really get around to doing the things that I say I'm going to do for the Lord or for the church or for my neighborhood. I have tons of good ideas and tons of intentions, but I just never really get around year after year. Nothing ever really seems to be happening. Well, you need to go back and say, have I actually even entered in to that whirlpool of grace? Have I actually broken that cycle and agreed with God? Maybe at the core of my being, I've never really agreed with God that I have need. So I'm going to keep practicing the truth as an individual and with my church brothers and sisters. And I'm going to keep maintaining right belief, right doctrine, in the purity and the knowledge of God. I'm going to keep saying God is love. God is light. God is truth. He is life. I'm not going to give an inch on any one of those doctrines. Because you know where things start to really wobble is when teachers and preachers and elders and deacons start to fudge on the edges of good doctrine and say, well, that probably won't have much of effect. No, it will. And it'll start to make the church wobble in its commitment. And finally, I'm going to maintain and cherish the fellowship that I have with God and the body of Christ. And so I'm not going to skip church and say, it probably doesn't matter. I probably won't even be noticed that I'm not there. Oh, it will be noticed. And you'll start to notice it very quickly because you will be, when you put a top on the table and it's spinning and then you just barely tap it and knock it off kilter, suddenly it's just wobbling. And when you start to say, well, maybe I don't need to be as involved in the church. That's like you tapping that top and it's going to start wobbling. No, we keep the equilibrium of our church and of our personal lives by keeping all of these elements together. The confession, the forgiveness, the practicing of the truth, the maintaining of right doctrine, the cherishing of the fellowship. So I want to just end with a question and ask, why would you be swept into a new year by the momentum of a fruitless denial of reality? You know, if you're trapped in vortex one, ask God the Father of the Lord Jesus, to break that vicious cycle by starting to help you today to agree with his assessment of your predicament. Agree with God and agree with the brothers and sisters in the church that nothing less than the blood of Jesus is necessary to make us whole. And then if you are, by his love, in the whirlpool of grace, then keep asking the Father of the Lord Jesus to keep all the elements of a healthy life coursing through your life and through your church. And if you are wobbling, talk it over with a Christian friend. Talk it over with your pastor and find out what's not working the way it should work. My friends, you have ultimately nothing to fear. It really is the only way to keep joy at the center of your life. Would you join me in a moment of silence and asking the Spirit to do his searching work now? If you find that you have not fully agreed with God, then right now I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to help me to agree with your assessment, Heavenly Father. I want to walk in your light, and I'm tired of the darkness, and I'm tired of self-deception. I want to live truth. I want to go into a new year as a new person. Would you do that now in the quietness of your heart? Or would you recommit yourself to God and your brothers and sisters to keep the momentum of a balanced, healthy church going? And if there are new ways that you want to serve, ask the Holy Spirit to show you those ways that you can add to the health and the life of the church. Heavenly Father, now do your wonderful searching work, as we ask in Jesus' name, amen.